This evening's reading is from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 to 18, and this can be found on in the Bible on page 1195. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 to 18. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy on the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Eugenie, for reading to us. Please keep the passage open in front of you, page 1195, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last week, we began looking at this last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. This letter that he wrote before his death that was approaching rapidly to his apprentice, Timothy. And we learned that last time out that Timothy was a young guy who had been trained and equipped by Paul over a period of years to take on a major role in gospel ministry. Paul was passing on the gospel baton to him. We learned that Timothy had been saved at a young age, in his childhood. He'd been called to serve God, and he'd been equipped by God to do the job by the Holy Spirit. But for some reason, Timothy's been backing off. And that's a bit of a surprise to us. Because Timothy, he knows the importance of gospel ministry. He's been involved in it for years. He'd been going with Paul all over the place, and in particular, he'd helped to build a large and successful church in the city of Ephesus, one of the big cities of that day. And so it's such a surprise to us that he's been backing off of gospel ministry. He's got this struggle within his own heart, and if he doesn't deal with this, it's going to, one, limit his effectiveness as a servant of Christ, but it may even shipwreck his faith. In verses 6 and 7 that we looked at the end of last time, we saw that Paul, he writes to encourage him, to sort of set him back on track. He says, look, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and help you. And therefore, in this next part of this letter, Paul shows Timothy what his options are. He says, this is how you can respond. There are two ways you can respond. And then he commends to him the gospel upon which he has taken his stand. He urges him, take up this cause again. Don't back off, but step forwards. And yes, suffer for it. Now, on the screen behind me, there's just three kind of points, I guess, to this sermon, things which will sort of hold us together. The first one is kind of like the headline for the rest of the passage, verse 8. Either ashamed or a sufferer for the gospel. Verse 9 and 10, Paul reminds us what the gospel is, a gospel worth suffering for. And then finally, 11 to 18, the pattern of gospel suffering. So first of all, in verse 8, either ashamed or a sufferer for the gospel. Verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. Now, shame is an emotion. It's an emotion that we feel. And it's an emotion that we feel when everyone is looking at us and we are publicly exposed as foolish. I'll just give you a few examples of when you might feel this kind of emotion. Imagine for a moment, you and your husband or wife, you turn up to a fancy dress party, dressed as Wonder Woman and the Incredible Hulk, only to find out when you get there that the invitation didn't say fancy dress, it said formal dress. And everyone else is dressed up in suits and dresses. That's pretty awkward. You've made a big mistake. And you just want to go home. More serious example. Imagine a good runner from a very small country. He turns up and runs at the Olympics. And at the Olympics, of course, he's totally outclassed. And he ends up being lapped in his race. You can see there how he might feel ashamed in front of that big crowd. He might want a hole to open up in the ground and swallow him. Or even more serious, imagine you're a charity director who's been working for years and years and years to help the poor. And you've made something of a name for yourself for doing that. You're well respected. But then it comes out that you've actually been skimming money off the top to line your own pockets. It's in the papers. The paparazzi are outside your house in the front garden in the morning. Your kids are being bullied at school because their dad is a tea leaf. You want to hide away from the world, don't you? Shame. That's shame. It's that which makes you want to cover up, to hide away, to disappear when you're publicly exposed as foolish. Now, in those examples that I just gave you, those three examples, you'll realise that there is a sort of a good shame and a bad shame. And the first two are sort of bad shame, really. The fancy dress incident, that's just a mistake. It's embarrassing, of course, but it's no one's fault. There's no need to feel ashamed about that. Anyone could do that. And the runner, well, he definitely doesn't need to feel ashamed, does he? There's nothing to feel ashamed of there. He's done his best, and he should be honoured for doing so. He's not let his country down. He's worked hard, and he's given his all. No reason for shame at all. That's a sort of bad kind of shame. It's not necessary there. But the third example, the crook, well, that's a bit different, isn't it? This guy should be ashamed. We'd think it would be wrong if he wasn't ashamed. Shame in that instance is a kind of good kind of shame because it should lead him to repentance, to turn his life around. Now, why are we talking about this? Well, first of all, we need to realise that shame is an emotion that Christians should feel sometimes. We should feel shame sometimes. When we sin and it's brought to light so that others see it, we should be ashamed. Now, what we do with that shame is really important. And there's some good news here for us. That feeling of shame at the exposure of our sins, it should lead us to repentance. It should turn us towards the work of Christ. He was publicly shamed, wasn't he, for our sake? He was exposed in view of the world on the cross. He took the shame of our sin. And by doing so, he covers us with his righteousness. He takes our place of shame so that we can have a place of honour as a child of God. And so that means that as a Christian, when our shame is exposed, our sins are exposed and we feel this shame, we can go to Christ and we can say, Lord, please would you take my shame away? And we can know that that's true because he has borne it in our place. But shame comes up in this passage. And Paul's speaking here about the kind of shame that Christians should not feel. He picks this up with Timothy. It's as if it's a bit like that runner scenario. Here's a guy who has done all things well, and yeah, people might be laughing at him, people might be taking the mickey out of him, but he shouldn't feel ashamed. That's what's going on here. Timothy's ashamed of something that he shouldn't be ashamed of. He's been backing off, he's been hiding away, perhaps, from declaring the gospel of God boldly. It appears at least that he's starting to become ashamed of it. And he's starting to become ashamed of associating with Paul, who's been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. So verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." There's no way to get around it. Gospel ministry and suffering go together. This is a constant theme throughout the entire Bible, not just the New Testament. If you proclaim God's word, if you tell people that they have sinned against God and that they need to repent, if you talk about Jesus and his death for their sins on a cross, if you speak about his resurrection, if you do that boldly and in public, then you'll have to suffer. You'll have to suffer against the outside forces who are set against God and his word and his people. There's evidence of that all the way through the Bible. It happened to the prophets, it happened to the apostles, and above all, it happened to Jesus Christ himself. Timothy's starting to realize that it will happen to him too. If he's going to take up the baton from Paul, then he's going to suffer. And therefore, he's tempted. He's tempted to make it easier on himself by keeping quiet, by hiding away. And perhaps, as we might get to later on in this letter, perhaps he's even tempted to soften the message of the gospel so that he'll get less grief for it. Timothy here has this choice put before him in verse 8. Ashamed or a sufferer? Those are his options. And those are our options too. We can be ashamed of the gospel. We can keep quiet, and we'll avoid suffering that way. Or we can boldly proclaim the gospel, and suffering will come our way. If you talk about Jesus and the good news, you'll face suffering from those who oppose it. Now, we see that across the world today, don't we? We've seen it in many places. We're starting to see it here in the UK too. And I know it's the experience of some of you here. It's just part of the deal, Paul wants us to know. You need to know that when you sign up to follow Jesus. And you need to know that when you sign up to gospel ministry. Today, we face this same choice that Paul lays before Timothy. Be ashamed or be a sufferer. So what will we choose? Well, here's the next thing. Paul takes us to a very interesting place in the next verse. He starts off with these two options, but then he sort of comes back a little bit. He reminds Timothy of the gospel. He reminds him of the gospel that Timothy's already believed, that he knows very well. And so Paul is teaching us something here. If we feel ashamed of the gospel, if we are consumed by anxiety about standing up and telling others about it, about looking foolish in front of others, then what we need is to be reminded of the greatness of the gospel. What a gospel. What good news it is. Paul wants us to know that this is a gospel worth suffering for. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Timothy, you've been saved and called by God to a holy life, a life set apart for God, to be different for his sake. Why has he done it? Because of some merit in you? No. Only because of his grace. Not because anything you did earned it. Your good deeds, they didn't count for anything. You were chosen by God before time began. It's all part of his great big plan. And that plan's now been revealed in all its glory on the cross of Jesus Christ. And think about this, Timothy, Paul says. Jesus died on the cross to destroy the powerful grip of death and granted us eternal life with him. See how this reframes our thinking about suffering for the gospel. We can have confidence, first of all, that our lives are in the Lord's hands. His plan, it stretches back into eternity past and on into eternity future. Do you see how small and temporary our suffering is when we see it in the fullness of God's great big plan? And not only that, but we can say, even in the face of persecution, persecution that will lead to death, like Paul's did, we can say, you know what? As I gaze at the cross and the empty tomb, I don't need to worry about the suffering I'll face now. I know what I have in Jesus. Death for me is just the gateway to immortality for those who trust in Christ. So the great hymn writer Isaac Watts, he captured this very well in his most famous hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." As he looked at the cross, this is what he said in the last verse: "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." The glorious gospel of grace is a gospel worth suffering for. Third thing, the pattern of gospel suffering. Having reminded Timothy of the gospel, Paul now returns to his main theme of exhorting him to take up the gospel ministry baton and join him in suffering for Christ. And in these last few verses, he gives us some illustrations of what this looks like. He first of all shows the illustration of himself, the apostolic example of the Apostle Paul. And then he gives us two examples of other people to illustrate to Timothy these two options that he can choose. So Paul, you know, he's lived this life as a servant of Christ. He's been suffering for him. And so he gives his example first. And in verses 11 to 14, Paul essentially says this. He says, "God will guard you. You guard the gospel. God will guard you. You guard the gospel." So in verse 12, Paul says that for him, suffering for the gospel is no cause for shame. It's interesting, isn't it? It's no cause for shame. In other words, people may think it should be shameful. People may be disgusted at it, but it's really no cause for shame. Why? Because I know whom I've believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Paul's saying, I've given my life over to Christ, and therefore I'm confident. But this confidence is not self-confidence, it's Christ's confidence. Jesus will guard him. He will watch over him. Even if the worst should happen, he'll be kept safe in the end. And he'll be vindicated in the end too. On that last day, it's those who oppose the gospel who will be covered in shame. So God will guard the gospel servant. We can be confident in that. But it's the servant's task to guard the gospel. So verses 13 and 14. "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." God's entrusted the gospel to us, given it over into our care, and so we must make sure that we protect it for generations to come. And we don't have to think very hard. We can look around our world today and we can look back into history and we can see that there have been several attempts to alter the gospel, to change it, to damage it. Several instances where people who claim to be Christians have either tried to take away from the gospel or they've tried to add things to it. So first of all, lots of people try and take stuff out of the gospel. So they'll say, well, Jesus isn't really God. He's just a man. Or they'll say, well, Jesus didn't really have to atone for sin. It wasn't that bad. God could just forgive it. Or they'll just say, the resurrection, that's just a story to kind of illustrate a point about eternal life. It didn't really happen. So they're taking stuff away. I guess you might call that a liberal kind of theology. Or they add stuff in, and the Catholic theology would do something like this. They might say, well, your sins, they're only partly paid for. You've got to pay off the rest. So you've got to do some good deeds to pay off the rest, or perhaps you've got to do some kind of penance when you really mess things up. They're adding something into the gospel. Or perhaps they might say something like, well, actually what you need another mediator. Jesus isn't enough for that, to speak to God on your behalf. You need someone else to go in between. Maybe you need Mary, or you need the saint, something like that. They're adding stuff into the gospel. The gospel needs guarding from both taking away and from adding in. And we're very grateful, aren't we, that there have been men and women throughout the centuries who have done just that, guarding it. And they've often done so at personal cost for themselves. We're going to be thinking about the Reformation later this year in October. And that's an occasion where men and women guarded the gospel. They held true to it when people were trying to add or take away from it. Paul instructs Timothy. He says, this is what it takes. This is how I've been living, and this is how you now need to live. This is the pattern of gospel ministry, Timothy. You're going to need to trust God that God will guard you, because there'll be plenty of people who oppose you and oppose Christ. And you need to guard the gospel that's been entrusted to you. Now, Paul closes this section and he gives us some illustrations of two other people, or two groups of people. He gives us a negative example and a positive example, and you can see that there. It's just highlighted by the NIV with an extra heading there. Negatively speaking, he names these two men Phygellus and Hermogenes, verse 15. Great names, but not great people. So verse 15 says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, just a couple of things to note here. Note, first of all, that Timothy knows this situation really well, this example that Paul's giving. He's in the province of Asia Minor. He's in Ephesus, its capital. So he knows the region. He knows the story. It's likely that he knows these two men personally. And it's also likely that these two men are similar to Timothy, that they were probably co-workers of Paul. Now, no doubt, Timothy was himself disappointed when he learned that these two men had deserted the faith. So Paul here is hitting pretty close to home, isn't he? He's showing him by these two men, this is where you can end up, Timothy. This is what starts off as a bit of embarrassment and becomes a bit of shame about preaching the gospel of Christ can end up with an absolute desertion. So this is where you'll end up, Timothy. You don't want to go that way, do you? Well, then positively, he gives us another example, the example of Onesiphorus, also a great name, quite hard to say. He's also from Ephesus, so Timothy knows this guy personally too. And he's likely to be a wealthy man, prominent in society, and we just picked that up a little bit from the fact that he's got a household. He's sort of head of a household. He too would be well known to Timothy, as I said. He's from his church. Onesiphorus is willing, he's glad even, to associate with a man who's in prison for preaching Christ. We find out that he's made great efforts to find Paul in prison. He's made the journey from Ephesus to Rome, not a short journey, a long journey, in order to find him. And then he's done all he can to meet Paul's needs. Now that costs Onesiphorus. That takes real courage to do that. He's likely to have his name, his reputation sullied by associating with Paul. He's likely to have brought public scorn upon himself, shame upon himself and his family in the eyes of the world, by associating with this prisoner. He would have appeared foolish to his friends in his society. And of course, he's running the risk of persecution himself, isn't he? Here's a man like verse 8, not ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of Paul his prisoner. rather willing to join him in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See what Paul's doing? He's saying, two options, Timothy. Two ways to go. He's saying that to us too. There are two options for you in Christchurch Banstead today. You can be ashamed of the gospel, or you can be a sufferer in its cause. You can be deserting the faith, deviating from the gospel, or you can guard it while trusting that God will guard you. What will we choose? It's a very challenging question, isn't it? What will we choose? Are we prepared to suffer for Christ? Let's close just with an example of a man who made the right choice. Most of you, I guess, will know his name. His name was John Bunyan, and he was an Englishman. He lived in the 1600s. And he's most famous, of course, for writing a great book called The Pilgrim's Progress. But he's also a preacher. And in 1660, he was himself imprisoned for preaching the gospel in England. His sentence was just supposed to be 3 months. And after that time, he was free to leave, but only on the condition that he promised to stop preaching. So he refused. He was not ashamed, and he joined Paul in suffering. Because of his refusal to back down, his opponents ended up extending his stay in prison for 12 years. This is what he said. I bind these lies and slanderous accusations to my person as an ornament. It belongs to my Christian profession to be vilified, slandered, reproached, and reviled. And since all this is nothing but that, as God and my conscience testify, I rejoice in being reproached for Christ's sake. 12 years, and he could say, I rejoice in being reproached for Christ's sake. He was a person after Paul's own heart. He was a person after Christ's own heart. Am I? Are you? We can be ashamed of the gospel. We can be a sufferer for it. Those are our two choices. Paul says, join me in suffering for the gospel because it's a gospel worth suffering for. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your glorious gospel of grace, that you have saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of your own purpose and grace. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. And Lord, this evening we commit to do the same for you. We want to lay down our lives in the cause of the gospel, being willing to suffer for your sake. We don't know what's coming our way, Lord, but we want to have a heart that's ready to do whatever it takes to carry on proclaiming the gospel of Christ in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.